Please, pray with me. Lord God and Father, through the power of your Holy Spirit, open us to your holy word so that we may hear what you want to say to us today. Through Jesus Christ, who invites us to welcome him in, even before we are ready or worthy. Amen. Please, open your Bibles and listen, for these are the very words of God, coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12b through verse 16. Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. These are the very words of God. Thanks be to God. As we began talking about last week, as society has fallen into a spiritual and moral darkness, the church has been sounding the trumpet call to Christ's followers to let their light shine even brighter. For decades, Christians have been issuing a call to engage in a new Christian mission and revitalization. A renewed proclamation of the good news of Christ to today's world. As we discussed last week, what is needed to combat the tsunami of secularism is an even larger tsunami of the Holy Spirit, of the true Christian faith, and of the church. A huge tsunami of these things that engulf secularism. Many unreached peoples still need to hear the gospel, especially those in our own post-Christian society who no longer believe or practice the true Christian faith. For many decades, Christians have been conditioned to think of evangelization as a specialized task undertaken by only pastors, other leaders, or those called to foreign missions. But instead, it is the responsibility of every Christian, you and me. Evangelizing is, in fact, the grace and work that is key to the church, her deepest identity. The church and her people exist to spread the gospel, the good news, and evangelize, teaching everything that God has commanded, and to win people over to Christ. The church and its people needs a renewed passion for this mission, meaning all Christians must be reignited with a fire and zeal to proclaim Christ to others through word and actions. The same gospel, the same truth, the same guidance, the same power must be proclaimed. But we need to use methods suited to our own time to reach the hearts and minds of this generation. The church You and me must be revived by the Holy Spirit with the burning conviction of Paul, who cried out, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." This renewed mission, this evangelization requires personal involvement from each baptized person. Every Christian is challenged here and now to participate in such a mission actively. In fact, anyone who has truly experienced God's saving love needs little time or little training to then go out and proclaim that love which they have already experienced. Every Christian is a missionary to the degree that they have encountered the love of God in Christ Jesus. And in this, every single Christian are meant to be missionary disciples, meaning that they are dedicated to God and His church. That is the disciple part. And yet, they are also missionaries, meaning that every single Christian is meant to be trained so that they can proclaim the gospel and be involved in the work to establish God's kingdom and church, not only among God's people, but throughout our society and culture. Friends, Christians are meant to be missionary disciples. I have a story for you. David Livingstone's life was a story of Christian faith, determination, and sacrifice. He was an ordinary boy from a Scottish mill who became one of the most legendary missionaries and explorers in Africa. But it didn't start that way. At first, he was a reluctant soul who needed to be moved by the guidance and power of the Holy Spirit. And one day, when the love of God hit him hard, he was freed from his own chains, and shortly after, he left as a missionary disciple to help free others and to proclaim Christ. In 1813, in Scotland, David Livingstone grew up poor, working long hours at a cotton mill from the age of 10. However, by candlelight, he studied the Holy Scriptures and medicine, and driven by a strong internal calling that led him to believe that his life has a higher purpose. In 1841, believing that the Holy Spirit was guiding him, he set sail to Africa. There, he faced sickness, wild animals, and rough terrain. Not for fame, but to spread the gospel and to combat the evil slave trade. His travels took him across deserts and rivers that no European had ever crossed. And in 1855, he became the first European to see the awe-inspiring power of Victoria Falls. Everywhere that he went, Livingstone preached the gospel to anyone who would listen, establishing the Christian faith wherever he went. And he rightly thwarted the slave trade by preventing European, Middle Eastern, and Asian buyers and the many African natives from selling the slaves. And even if that meant that he stole people to set them free. But even with such a godly and worthy cause, his life was not easy. It was marked by tragedy. His beloved wife, Mary, died of fever in 1862. And even when struggling with much personal sickness, Livingstone pressed on, thin and weakened, obsessed with exposing the horror and sins of slavery, wanting people to be free and to hear the gospel. For years, he vanished from European contact until the journalist Henry Stanley finally found him, greeting him with the immortal words, "Dr. Livingstone, I presume?" 2 years later, on May 1st, 1873, in a mud hut in present-day Zambia. Livingston's African companions found him kneeling by his bed in prayer, dead from malaria. They buried his heart in African soil, carrying his body over 1,000 miles to the coast. From there, it was shipped to Britain, where he was laid to rest in Westminster Abbey, honored as both a great missionary and a martyr. Livingston's story endures today because of one, his faith and perseverance. From a mill boy to a missionary, he exemplified determination, spreading the gospel and the Christian faith wherever he went. Two, his moral courage. His relentless opposition to the slave trade gave him a higher purpose, which was establishing God's justice. Even in the face of great persecution from European, Asian, Middle Eastern, and Native African people who all wanted the slave trade to continue, he remained steadfast and standing for what God tells us is right. And third, because of his legacy, his life inspired generations of missionaries, explorers, and abolitionists. Praise be to God. Livingston's story is about a man who gave his life to the Christian faith, godly justice, and the people of Africa, leaving behind a legacy carved in both stone and memory. Like many examples given by the early disciples, apostles, and other missionaries, such as Livingston, the church and his members, including you and me, are called by God to be mission-focused. For this reason, in all of our endeavors, the church motivates and trains its members to be evangelizers, to be missionary disciples. From this point forward, we must move beyond passively waiting within our church building. We need to shift from a pastoral ministry of mere maintenance to a truly missionary pastoral ministry to our neighbors, those who surround us. Hearing such exhortations have been received differently in many different congregations. Some churches have made diligent efforts to respond to the call to this new Spirit-led mission. In some other churches, they don't even want to touch such a faithful, Spirit-led mission with a 10-foot pole. And then in others, these topics have been little more than the latest buzzword, meaning that evangelization and mission are sometimes viewed as merely everything that we're already doing, or more of the same. Clearly, something is missing. More is needed to awaken the Christian church. What will ignite a fire of evangelistic zeal in the hearts and minds of the 21st century church and enable them to share the good news with today's people confidently? This question can only be adequately answered by closely examining the mission of the early church, meaning the rapid spread of Christianity in the ancient world, and understanding how a small, diverse group of Christians turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ, as it was literally said of Christians in Acts chapter 17, verse 6. They turned the world upside down. How did this tiny community of former fishermen, tax collectors, prostitutes, slaves, and ordinary people, despite facing waves of violent Jews and state persecution, manage to so convincingly spread the gospel that by the time Christianity finally became legal and safe in the early 4th century, Christians already made up nearly a quarter of the Roman empire's population. How did they do it? The origins of this first mission and evangelization is described in the New Testament, particularly in the Gospels and the Acts of the Apostles. These books provide a divinely inspired account of the church's mission. The New Testament is not just a source of doctrine or interesting historical data about early Christianity. It also serves as the blueprint for the life and mission of the church today. The apostolic church, in a sense, contains the DNA of the church throughout all ages. Therefore, awakening Christians to their evangelistic mission today means taking a closer look at what Holy Scripture itself reveals about the early church's mission. Another reason that the apostolic church deserves a closer attention is that today we find ourselves in a cultural situation that is, in some ways, more similar to the one faced by early Christians than at any time since. There is increasing hostility towards Christianity, an intense social pressure to keep our faith private and stay out of the public sphere. Large numbers of people are living in such a pagan, hedonistic lifestyle, many completely unaware of the gospel. This was vividly demonstrated to someone that I know who one day entered a drugstore wearing a cross or a crucifix around his neck. When the clerk saw it, she naively asked, "Oh, who's the man hanging on the bar?" My grandmother had one of those. In some ways, we face a more challenging situation than even the early Christians did. Many people today have only been exposed to just enough Christianity to be vaccinated against it. They believe they know nearly everything about Jesus and the church. They have been influenced by a constant media stream of references to Christian violence, hypocrisy, hostilities to science, and sexual crimes. Some accurate, but many exaggerated or even false. And they rarely hear about the many good things that Christians do. People raised in these circumstances are much harder to reach than those who have never heard of Jesus. In the biblical account of the early mission of the church, one factor that is immediately clear is the prominent role played by the spiritual gifts, healings, and other miraculous works of God. For Jesus and his early followers, preaching the good news was inseparable from the signs and wonders through which God himself confirmed the message and convinced the listener of its truth. As the letter to the Hebrews states, while Christians preach the word of God, God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Hebrews 2:4. Through these miracles performed through faith in the name of Jesus, countless people personally witnessed Christ's power and came to believe in him. Are people today any less in need with an encounter of God than the first, second, or third century? In a world that has lost its sense of the transcendent, spiritual gifts, healings, and miracles are even more essential to show that God is the living God who acts in history and in human lives. They serve as a balm for the deep spiritual wound in modern society, the wound of God's absence. God's spiritual gifts given to his people can convince even the most hardened and broken hearts that God has not abandoned us as orphans, but is present, active, and abundant in mercy towards us today. At the same time, God's spiritual gifts remind believers that evangelization depends less on human effort than on the Holy Spirit, the primary agent of God's mission to the world. Spiritual gifts are part of God's providential response to the spiritual darkness of our time so that we may be lights. Most Christians are accustomed to praying for the sick. We do this in our worship, especially during the congregational prayer. But it also happens at special events and privately when we hear of someone who is ill or injured. It is something else entirely to pray with and over a sick person, anointing them with oil as the Holy Scriptures instruct, and humbly and confidently asking the Lord to please heal them. That's outside the box for many Christians. Many are unsure whether it is even legitimate to do so. Isn't it prideful to invite God to work a healing at my request? I'm not worthy to be used in that way. I don't pray enough. I'm not virtuous enough. I fail too often. I can barely get through the day, much less let live up to the holiness of God's calling on my life. This hesitation is understandable, but it stems from a serious misconception. The reality is that God freely bestows his spiritual gifts upon his people. He wants to give these gifts far more abundantly than we even realize. He is not limited by our abilities, only by our faith and willingness to be used by him. For Paul, by the guidance of God, even says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." Ephesians 3:20. As someone who grew up a Christian, I have spent my life praying for the sick. For nearly 30 years, I have often prayed for people for healing, sometimes laying hands on them. Rarely did I see even a slight improvement, such as a stomach feeling better or a headache gradually going away. However, I was once part of a prayer group, and during that time, I witnessed three miracles that I cannot explain. When I share those stories, you will see that I took the time and effort to verify that the healing actually occurred. I'm not someone easily swayed by such things, and I know that I have proven myself to be a biblical, traditionally minded academic. However, these experiences have also shaped me. And because of it, I pray with greater faith. And I believe that he wants to heal his broken people. I have become convinced that praying in this way should be a regular part of church life, and that the Lord doesn't only want to use spiritual superstars with extraordinary gifts, but every little old me. I desire to share what I have learned from studying Holy Scripture, theology, philosophy, and church history regarding the spiritual gifts, along with my own experiences and those of faithful friends and workers in God's vineyard. And as I do, I hope that you will find the confidence to pray with others in expectant faith, even in the most unexpected times and places. As Andrew, whose story we told last week, did on the beach. As we take on the challenging task of evangelizing the people of this 21st century, the church needs the full range of supernatural spiritual gifts given by her living Lord. The Lord longs to pour out his gifts upon his children so they can in turn extend his mercy to the world. And for us, especially to our family and neighbors. Attaining these gifts are not complicated. It is simple. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be open. Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. As we discussed a few weeks ago, that verse isn't about asking, seeking, and knocking for simply stuff, but about asking, seeking, and knocking for God Himself, including His spiritual gifts. The greatest gift that God always wants to give to his people is himself. He desires to give himself to you for the blessing of your family, your neighbors, your friends, and even your enemies. We want God's peace to flow like a river upon this community. May God powerfully do that by His Holy Spirit to you and to me. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen. May it be so. Let's pray together. Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you have many blessings to pour out upon your church. We are not reliant on our own means. We are not meant to be reliant upon our own gifts, our own talents. But we are meant to be reliant upon you. I ask, O Lord, that you would give us eyes wide open to see where you're working. Lord, your heart pours out for those who are downcast, those who are struggling, those who are lost, those who are poor. And Lord, you want to bring all of them in to you, to your truth, to your grace, to your salvation. Lord, I ask that you would empower each and every one of us by your Holy Spirit. I ask that you would guide us by your Holy Spirit, and that, Lord, we would have your holy word in and throughout all that we do, so that, Lord, we are empowered to build this church, so that we will establish this kingdom, not only within our own walls, but throughout our culture. God, this is something that our world desperately needs. This is something that we desperately need. We need you. So come, Lord Jesus. Come, loving Father. Come, Holy Spirit, and bless all of us in this way. Help to turn our hearts and change our hearts so that we ask, seek, and knock after you. Amen.